And glad to see you here this morning with us. And if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to begin in the book of Jonah this morning. The book of Jonah, I'm going to take our lesson this morning and go just a little bit. I'm going to veer off path just a little bit, but we'll begin in the book of Jonah. And then from the book of Jonah, you'll turn over a few books to Nahum in the Old Testament as well. So we're actually going to be in two different books this morning. And look at something here this morning. Brother Earl, if you don't mind, we have new Sunday school books for everyone. And this is for the months of June, July, and August. And I've got plenty here. I do. First thing I looked at is I told Brother Yandel that when we finish this book, you'll be out of school. Now, when we finish this book, you'll be back in school. So we'll run. What's that? Book. Let's see. Our lessons in the new book will go through the end of August, and let's see. Cover every word. We can do that. Now, we may not get out of church to about 2 o'clock this afternoon on Sundays, and anyway, that's hard to believe. We started our previous book the 1st of March, and now here we are going into the month of June, and this book here, we'll go back. We've been in the book of Isaiah for 3 months, I guess, now, and we've only covered half the book of Isaiah. And it looks like this book here will also pick back up in Isaiah chapter number 40, and we'll kind of look at that as well. In our Sunday school lessons for the past 3 months, we've dealt a lot with God's judgment on different groups of people, and that's what we'll look at this morning as well. But I want to begin in the book of Jonah, and we'll begin here, and you'll see why here in just a moment. And even though our lesson is not over the book of Jonah, it is over the book of Nahum, and that is a couple of books past the book of Jonah. So if you'll find your place in those two locations, and we'll get into our lesson here in just a moment. First of all, let's pray and ask for God's blessings upon our day today. If you would, I do have prayer requests. My daughter Emily is actually in the air right now flying to the Philippines. She'll get there this afternoon somewhere. She left, I think, at 1 o'clock in the morning last night, and then she'll get there, I think, somewhere around 3 o'clock or 2 or 3 o'clock, I think, this afternoon. So do pray for her, if you would, and remember her in a word of prayer. Then also, secondly, my wife's mother, everybody knows my wife's sister was in a very, very bad accident. Thank you for your prayers for her. She's actually doing very well now. And I think most all of her surgeries are behind, except maybe one more. I think she's had 25 surgeries thus far, but doing very well. And my wife, Patty's mom, stays there quite often with her in Memphis at the hospital. And back at the beginning of the week, she was in the hospital with Robbie and tripped and fell and broke her pelvis. So my wife's sister's there at the hospital in Memphis, and then also Patty's mom is there as a patient now as well. Immediately after Sunday school, my wife and I are going to leave and go down there to visit with them. She hasn't been able to go, but right after Sunday school, we're going to take off and go to Memphis. So pray for us as we travel as well, and she wants to go see her mom and her sister today, so we're going to try to do that. And do appreciate your prayer request in that. But let's do pray. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings upon our day. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this special time that we have. And what a blessed time it is to be able to come together, to take your word, to open it up, to read, to learn, to grow. And God, we know that you have something in store for us this day. And we pray that you do speak to our hearts. We do pray for, no doubt, many prayer requests that are present this morning here in this room, people that have very serious needs. There are some that are sick. Some may have spiritual needs. And God, only you know all the needs that are present this morning. We pray that you would take and meet the needs of your people this morning, that you would bless. And God, help us to always accept what your will and your purpose is in every prayer request that we may have. We do pray for the day. We pray for the preaching of your word today, that you would bless. We pray that you would speak to hearts this morning and this evening, that you would, Lord,
do a work in our midst, do a work in our hearts, do a work in our life. Lord, make us and Lord, mold us into all that you would have us to be. And God, we do pray for the week that lies ahead, that your will be accomplished in each and every life, and that God, you would, Lord, have your will and your way and your purpose in our lives. Help us to make a difference in this world that we live in. We do pray for the lost this morning. There's so many people that need the Lord, and we do pray for them. And God, we pray for ourselves as well, that you would empower us. And Lord, help us to always be sensitive to your leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be a testimony in this world that we live in. And God, help us to make a difference in this life. We do pray for the prayer requests. We pray for the sick. We also pray for our missionaries this morning that we support, that your blessings will be upon them once again this week. We pray that you would answer their prayers. We pray that you would meet their needs. And God, no doubt they have very specific needs that are very different than ours. And we pray that you would supply those today as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We pray for your blessings upon this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the book of Jonah. I'm going to go back and highlight a few things here in the book of Jonah. We actually went through the book of Jonah back many, many weeks ago in our Sunday school lesson as well. But it's important that we understand a little bit from the book of Jonah as we go forward about over 100 years later. In the book of Nahum, you'll find the book of Nahum is going to be about the city of Nineveh. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You'll find in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, in verse number 2, you find God calling Jonah and speaking directly to him and giving him a specific task. We know the story of the book of Jonah, but I need to kind of highlight several things here to put us in the frame of mind to understand our lesson this morning. You'll find in verse number 2 that God tells Jonah to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, in the book of Jonah, we find here that this city here, the city of Nineveh, is a great city. In fact, the last verse, I believe, of the last chapter of Jonah gives you an idea of how many people, or a ballpark figure of how many people live in this city, a large city, but also a city that was very wicked and away from God. That's nothing uncommon. We read all throughout the Bible a group of people that could be a wicked group of people or a people that had drifted away from God. But Nineveh was a great city, the Bible describes it. It was also a wicked city, but it was also a city that, and it was a Gentile city. They were not loved or liked by many. In fact, many people despised the city of Nineveh. You'll find here that the book of Jonah describes a little bit about the city of Nineveh. Now, it's important we understand that because we're going to come back to this city of Nineveh, because our lesson is centered around the city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah's a well-known book. No doubt many of us probably know the book pretty well through and through. If you ever grew up in Sunday school as a child, no doubt you had many lessons about the book of Jonah. Now, when you hear the book of the name Jonah, what's going to be the first thing that jumps out to you about Jonah? The whale, all right, a great fish. And that whale does what with Jonah? Swallows him, all right, and then later spits him out on dry ground. And that's what our mind thinks about when you think about the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is named after the person of Jonah. But as I mentioned weeks and weeks back about our lesson, when you really think about it, the greatness of the book of Jonah really has nothing to do with Jonah. And we'll get to that in just a moment as well. So Jonah is called of God, and you'll find here, you know the story, how that Jonah does not want to go and do God's will. Jonah decides to run from God, to hide from God. But as we've said many times, you can't run from God, and you cannot hide from God. There's nowhere you can go where God's not already there. But he feels like he can run from God and run from the will and purpose for the life of Jonah. And so off he goes and he runs and he hides from God. And you know the story and how all that takes place, but we're not going to deal with all that God does in the life of Jonah to get him back where he needs to be. I'm going to skip to chapter number 3 in the book of Jonah. Because our lesson is not about Jonah, but in chapter 3, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey." So we find that Jonah does go to Nineveh, that great city, that wicked, ungodly city that God is sending a messenger to deliver the message of God. The message of God was from God. Verse 2 of chapter 3 tells you that God gave Jonah the message. And he said, it's going to be the message of the preaching that I bid thee. So he enters in verse 4 into the city of Nineveh. He cries out, and as we kind of joked one Sunday, verse number 4, the latter part of it, has the message. It's only 8 words in the entire message. But that message of 8 words in verse number 4 was the message that God gave him. And when you deliver the message that God gives, great things are going to happen. So he finally obeys God. He enters into the city. What city is that in verse 4? That's the city of Nineveh, the wicked, ungodly city that God sends the messenger or the preacher to deliver the message that he bid thee. And he delivers the message, and the message is this. In verse number 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the message is delivered in verse number 4. Now, I personally believe that in the book of Jonah, even though our minds think about Jonah, this man that was swallowed by the fish, and that he spent time in the belly of the fish and was spit out on dry ground, and all that takes place there, and how he was thrown overseas and over the edge of the boat and so forth, and all that takes place there, I personally believe verse 5 is the greatest verse in all the book of Jonah, and that being chapter 3 of verse number 5, where it says in verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed. When you really think about it, that's the greatness of the entire book of Jonah. You see, the book of Jonah never was about Jonah. It's always been about God. And God speaks through the man of Jonah. It's not that Jonah was a great person. In fact, to be honest with you, you really think about it, it's kind of hard to like Jonah in the first place. And after they repent and turn to God, he gets mad because they turned back to God. I mean, when you really think about it, Jonah was he's kind of a sorry individual. I mean, what do you think about Jonah? We think, well, he was swallowed by the whale, and he preached this great revival. And, there's nothing in the book of Jonah that's great. There's nothing great about Jonah in the book of Jonah. I mean, he preaches a message. I mean, it's only 8 words long. And as many Bible scholars will state, probably the greatest revival that ever takes place in the book, in the entire book or in the entire Bible is in the book of Jonah. You find in verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the last of them. And boy, a lot of great things take place here. Look down at verse number 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Man, what great results. I mean, I'm not going to go back and just rehash this lesson we had from weeks gone by, but I mean, when any preacher would love to have the results that Jonah sees in the book of Jonah. But let's keep in mind, it never had anything to do with Jonah. Jonah's nothing special. In fact, he's one of the least qualified candidates that God's going to use here, but it just goes to show you that God doesn't need talented people. All God needs is just somebody to do his will and do it the way God tells them to do it. And the entire city of Nineveh turns back to God. The whole city. Wow. I just can't fathom having that kind of success and seeing an entire city that was not, it was a wicked city. And they turned back to God. It's amazing. You remember in our lesson what the king does, and and they fast and they put on sackcloth and they pray and they beg God. And the Bible says they turn back to God. And look at verse number 10, that they turned from their evil ways. I mean, they get their life straightened out. They get on track for God. The entire city has revival and God spares the city of Nineveh. Man, what a great time for the city of Nineveh. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but you get in verse number 4, it just goes to show you how, to be honest with you, sorry Jonah was. You'll find in verse number 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, what a preacher, what a man. He's mad because God doesn't kill him. You'll find as you study on, Jonah never did like him anyway, a bunch of low-life Gentiles. God spares them, and God loves them, and God chooses not to destroy them because of their wickedness. And they turn from their wicked way. I mean, they turn back to God. Their whole life is transformed. And there's so much that we could kind of highlight in the book of Jonah, but we're going to bypass that. And I want you to turn over a few books to the book of Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. The reason I wanted to give you the book of Jonah first is because everything we're going to look at here in this book is going to be centered around the city of Nineveh. About 100 to 120 years go by from Jonah to the book of Nahum. Great revival in the book of Jonah. Entire city spared. They all get their life turned around. They serve God, worship God, pray, fast. I mean, they were serious in the book of Jonah about getting their life straightened out for God. 100 to 120 years go by, and you're going to find the city of Nineveh once again away from God. They turn to idol worship. The book of Nahum even describes a little bit of who they worship, and it was an idol of a man's face with wings, and it was like half man, half bird, and this idol that they would set up, and they worshiped this idol. 100 years go by. Now, I know that we think of 100 years as a long time, but when you really think about it, 100 years is not really that long of a period of time. It was a wicked city before the book of Jonah. It becomes a godly city throughout the middle of the book of Jonah. And now you go two or three books later here, 100 years go by, and now you can't even find the presence of God in the city of Nineveh anymore. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about this morning, but somewhere between the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum, something bad goes wrong. Somewhere somebody failed to maybe teach the next generation about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Maybe the men of God stopped preaching like they should. And I don't really know exactly all that takes place in that 100 to 120 years. But something drastically changes to where now you find the city of Nineveh once again a very wicked, pagan, idol-worshipping people that have no knowledge of God in their mind. Something bad happened. May I say this morning, I think you can also maybe even see in our own nation a drifting away from God. I think it's very obvious. Now, we can point a lot of fingers and who's to blame. And there's a lot of fingers that can be pointed and there's a lot of blame that we ought to dole out this morning. But we ought to realize this morning that God is not obligated to America this morning. And if America's ever going to be great or great again, it better turn back to God. So now we find ourselves in the book of Nahum. So if you'll go there. God is very displeased with the city of Nineveh once again. They went from revival like no other, complete transformation of the people of the city of Nineveh, from the king all the way down to where now those that do worship or do have a sense of religion find it to be an idol worship. And God's angry. God's upset. God is very displeased with the city of Nineveh. So God, once again, is going to send another messenger to Nineveh, and his name is Nahum. He will be the messenger of God. But listen to me, the message that he's going to send now is going to be a message of doom. You'll find that there is very little information about Nahum. I even studied a little bit about him last night, and there's very little information. That there's Bible scholars that speculate and say it could be this and it could be that. In fact, the Bible, even in the book of Nahum, it tells you here who he is in verse number 1, and most Bible scholars aren't completely sold on exactly where he's from or where this location is at. They speculate. But it just goes to show you, the book of Nahum is listed and named after the messenger of God, but it's not about the messenger. The book of Nahum, just like the book of Jonah, it's all about God. And he's going to be the messenger that God is going to use to deliver a message to the people of Nineveh. And this book is not about Nahum, it's a book about the message of God to the people of the city of Nineveh. Now, with that being said, and I'm going to cut my lesson a little short this morning, but I want to just make sure you understand that it's only been about 120 years since the book of Jonah. And man has made such a mess of the city of Nineveh that God is ready to destroy the city of Nineveh. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you the end. God does destroy the city of Nineveh. Now, I don't know about you, but I just feel like if they would just go back and relive and understand that all it took back in the book of Jonah was turning back to God, repenting of their evil way and changing their life and serving God once again. If you just do that, guess what? God spares you. I don't know if there's enough people remaining 100, 120 years later, or enough history was handed down to the next generation to remind them of what needs to take place once again in the city of Nineveh. They choose not to turn back to God. And when they choose not to turn back to God, God destroys the city of Nineveh. You see, this morning, nothing has changed. God can take away nations and develop nations and establish nations and take nations down. Kings rise up and kings fall. And America this morning's not promised the blessings of God. In fact, it's just my personal opinion. You go to the book of Revelation, you look at the end times, America's not even present. Now, I've tried to study and study and study where's America in the end times. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I can't find us. I just personally believe this. I believe if God can destroy Nineveh, God can destroy America. Well, it never happened here. Oh, really? You see, I don't know. The people at Nineveh, maybe they felt like, oh, really? I mean, what's God going to destroy us? God's going to destroy them. So Nahum is the messenger. He has the message of God, and it is a message of doom. How many years have preachers been preaching all across our country just basically saying, we as a nation, we better turn back to God? You know, I'm afraid sometimes we've heard it so long and so many times it goes in one ear and right out. I mean, we're numb to it now. Now, I've got news for you. Donald Trump's not the savior of America. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter. That's not the answer for this nation we live in this morning. The answer for America is God. Does it mean that we stop crying out and begging our country to turn back to God? Is it that we stop preaching about how we need revival? No, we ought to preach it more than we've ever preached it. So Nahum comes on the scenes. Chapter 1 basically is going to describe who God is. Chapters 2, what is it, three chapters in the book of, three chapters here. But chapter 1 describes who God is. chapters 2 and chapters 3 is going to talk about the judgment to fall upon the great city of Nineveh. Remember back in the book of Jonah that God describes it as a great city, which it was a large city with a lot of people that lived there. There's a lot of factors there when it talks about great and so forth, but there's no city too great that God can't destroy it. In chapter 1, in verse number 2, the Bible says God is jealous. That means that the word jealous, if you study, it means he is concerned for the welfare of people, the welfare of others. He was concerned about the welfare of the people of Nineveh. You'll find in verse number 3, the Bible says in chapter 1 of Nahum, verse number 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Goes on to describe that God is not quick to use his power to destroy. God is slow to anger. And may I say this morning, I'm glad God is slow to anger. I'm glad that God is a merciful God. I'm glad that God is a loving God. But also you have to understand that God is a holy God. Well, you don't hear much anymore about preaching about God being holy. Anybody know the song, Holy, Holy, Holy? Lord God Almighty. Hey, we serve a holy God. We have to understand God is holy. We are sinful. But even the book of Nahum in the message here, he even describes God that he's slow to anger. It's not that God rushes to judgment. It's not that God just wakes up one day and says, oh, I think I'll just destroy the city of Nineveh. I mean, God didn't get to this point just in a whim. I mean, it took a period of time for God to get to the point where he says to the city of Nineveh, enough's enough. I'm slow to anger. I am slow maybe to judgment here, but enough is enough. I don't know where the breaking point is with God, between God and our country this morning, but I'm glad that God is slow to anger. I don't think we realize sometimes how sinful of a nation we live in. There's a lot of ungodly things taking place in our country. I mean, let's be honest. You watch the news and you'll find out it seems like sin's winning every single day. I mean, we're crazy. I mean, we do crazy things sometimes in our nation, and it seems like everything's geared towards a sinful life. And that's highlighted. But very little talk about God and his mercy and his grace and his love. And even in the book of Nahum, he tells them in verse number 2 that God is a jealous God, which means he is concerned for the welfare of the people of the city of Nineveh. It's not that he doesn't love them. He loves them. You'll find in verse number 3 that he's slow to anger and great in power. That great in power, they're going to find out the might and power of God very quickly. They're going to find out and realize that God is a very powerful God. And may I remind us this morning that we serve a powerful God. He's slow to anger. You'll find in verse number 4, 5, and 6, it's pretty interesting here. And he's describing this powerful God, the God of heaven, and how in verse number 4, he rebuketh the sea. I mean, the sea obeys him. You'll find in verse number 4, he maketh it dry. The Bible says in verse number 4, he drieth up all the rivers. Now, I just believe this morning that if our God controls the sea, if he wants to make a river dry, he can make it dry. I think he's pretty powerful. It's describing the might and the power of God. Verse number 5, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt, the Bible says. Verse number 6, who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 is describing the power of God and how that the city of Nineveh will be no match to God. You'll find that the city of Nineveh was no match for God.
See, you watch the news this morning, and everybody, you watch the news, everybody's all worried. You sit and watch the news, which I don't advise you to do that. It's the most depressing thing in all the world to watch the news. I can tell you right now, everybody's scared to death of two things. They're scared to death of Russia, and they're scared to death of North Korea. Everybody's fearful of what's going on. Oh, we may go to war. Oh, you know, North Korea, the dictator that runs that country, he's a crazy, wild person, and he is. You know what I think? I think he's a very evil, lost man. Not that we're a lot holier, but you understand where I'm coming from. I've got news for you. I'm more worried about how God views us than I am North Korea and Russia. But see, you know, whether we are a match for those nations is to be seen this morning, but I know for sure we are no match for God. But the people of the city of Nineveh thought, it's all okay. They're worshiping this pagan idol, and the Bible, even the book of Nahum, describes a little bit about their worship and who they worshiped and the image of the idol and even the dress attire that they would wear, and describes a lot about the people of Nineveh, and they felt like they had everything in control. They're okay. We've been living this way for years and years. Nothing's happened, and we've had people preach and tell us that we need to turn our life around, and it's just a bunch of old stories. See, what they didn't account for is verse number 3, where God is slow to anger. It doesn't mean that God doesn't get angry, he's just slow in getting there. But once he gets there, you got a major problem. And he's slow to anger in verse number 3, but God's slowness has now reached its end, and God is now angry, and now God is going to send judgment to the city of Nineveh. You'll find, as we read in verse 4, 5, and 6, it's a constant reminder that God is in control. I mean, God even controls nature. Do you know, if it rains today, do you know why it rains today? Because God makes it rain today. If the sun shines today, it's because God made the sun to shine today. If the wind blows today, it's because God said, wind, blow today. If there's lightning in the sky, it's because God said, let there be lightning in the sky. You see, God controls all nature. You'll find, and this is something you better highlight and remind yourself, because you have to understand, this is Nahum speaking to the people of the city of Nineveh, whom God is about to destroy, and God does destroy the city. He completely wipes it away. There is no more Nineveh when God gets done. It's gone. But verse number 7 is very important, because the Bible says in verse number 7, the Lord is, what's the next word? He's good. You got to be reminded sometimes God is good. Well, you just think about that. God is good. And you got to understand here, there's a foundation being laid in chapter number 1, reminding the people of the city of Nineveh who God is and his attributes and so forth. And he reminds them, look at verse number 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. They don't even realize how much trouble they're in. They don't even realize the trouble that's coming their way. The Bible says also in verse number 7, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Boy, I'm glad God knows me this morning. Heard a preacher preach a message one time. Everybody knows God, but the question is, does God know you? Boy, I'm glad this morning that the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Boy, that verse number 7 is very, very key here. I'm going to hurry here. My time's running out, but I want to say in chapter number 2, and I'm going to bypass a lot here, God punishes Nineveh. But may I say, but Nineveh deserved the punishment. It's not that God just woke up one day and said, you know, I think I'll just go kill a bunch of people today somewhere. You know, that's not the way it works.
God gave Nineveh opportunity to repent, but guess what? It's not like the book of Jonah. They refused to repent. They refused to turn back to God. In fact, they put their faith and their trust in the idols that they were worshiping. And then I want to skip down, if you would. Look down at the end of chapter 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, when God's against you, you just don't have anything going for you. I don't care how much money you have. So, well, I'm in good health. Doesn't matter. Well, I have a good job. Doesn't matter. I've got a good retirement plan set up. Doesn't matter. When God's against thee, you've got more problems than you can ever solve. Here's what's really sad. I think this is a sad verse, verse 13, the last verse of chapter number 2, the last little phrase of the verse. "And the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard." It's over with. You see, when they had a messenger and a message from God, they had hope. But they have now gone over the line, and it's all over. They refuse to repent. They refuse to come back to God. They refuse to go back to the God that saved them in the book of Jonah about 100, 120 years prior to this. But now we find them, they're hardened. They're wicked people, an idolatry worship style of people, a very paganistic people, and even very wealthy in many cases. And they thought they had everything that they needed in life. They didn't need God anymore. Those are just old stories from the past in the book of Jonah. But we find here now that he's against them in verse number 13. "And the voice at the end of verse number 13 of thy messenger shall no more be heard." It'd be like in America, you don't have a church to go to anymore. There are no more preachers. There's no more message. You know, we need to realize this morning how blessed we are to have a place to go and a messenger. Hey, by the way, there's a lot of places in this world this morning that there is no church to go to. There is no messenger. And then chapter number 3. In chapter number 3, destruction comes. You can look in chapter 3 and verse number 3, you can look up or read verse number 3 and you'll find that the corpses were so great that even they had a hard time walking through you just couldn't go out and walk through the community and so forth. Even horses stumbled over the dead bodies because of the destruction that God sends. You'll find in verse number 4 that the city of Nineveh is kind of compared to a prostitute. It's how God viewed them. It was demeaning both to the woman and those involved with her. And God is, through the messenger of God here in verse number four describes a little bit of how God looks at them. You know, I've often wondered, I've said this many times, I wonder this morning, how does God view our country? I don't know, maybe very favorably. I don't know the mind of God this morning. I don't. Is God okay with us? Is he mad at us? I mean, is God on the verge of saying enough's enough? I don't know. But I do know this morning in verse number 4 that he starts describing how God views the city of Nineveh. And you'll find that the people of Nineveh, they continue to forsake God and turn to their idols and put their faith and their trust and their hope in their idols, their false gods to deliver them. Problem is, their false gods are not going to help them out. And the judgment of God falls. Entire city of Nineveh wiped out. They thought they had it all. And they find out at the end they had nothing. You'll find in chapter 3, let me wrap this up here. Verse number 3, look at verse number 5. "Behold, I am against thee." You'll find that little phrase many times in the book of Nahum where it says, "I am against thee." And as I've stated before, when God is against you, you have problems that you cannot solve. You can have all the money you want to. You can have the strongest army, the biggest military. You can have the biggest tanks, the biggest guns. You can have all the bombs. You can have all the wealth of the world. But when God's against thee, you're no match. And you find here that God completely wipes out the city of Nineveh. So here's what I want to get at, and we'll be done. But is Nahum two books after Jonah? Am I right there? Is that right? All right. Two books after the book of Jonah. Some say 100, some say 120. I think a few people say 125 years later. So let's just say, for sake of reasoning this morning, that from the book of Jonah to the book of Nahum, that you have 100 to 120 years go by. How can you as a city in the book of Jonah experience what you experience with you're on the verge of total destruction and God wiping you completely out, turning back to God in the book of Jonah, and getting God's favor on you and God sparing you in the book of Jonah? How do you go from the book of Jonah to the book of Nahum? Now that is a message that we could preach for days this morning. I just hope and pray this morning that that's not America this morning. How much more does God put up with? Listen. When the gay crowd has more rights in our country than you have now. They're more protected than you are. I mean, and that's just one battle. I mean, we go through that battle. We go through the battle of what is marriage anymore in our country. We go from that to the abortion problem that we have in our country. We go from that to the transgender bathroom. Hadn't been too long ago. Remember that? I mean, what's next on the horizon? But I promise you there's going to come a day somewhere, sometime, where God says, that's it. It's all over. I personally believe that there is something that happens in the history of our country to where our country and our nation is no longer. Now, you, and I may be totally wrong, maybe I am. I just don't know where you can go to the book of Revelation and find us in the end times. If you can't find us in the end times, something happens between now and the end times. Now, you know as well as I do, we've had preacher after preacher after preacher tell us, and we know according to studying the Scripture, we're close to the end times. Something happens to our nation. So, well, it can't happen. It's what Nineveh thought. And God completely destroys that city. May we this morning understand the importance of begging God and praying and witnessing and preaching and standing for truth. Because I'm going to be honest with you, we're the only thing holding this thing together. But there's going to come a day where God says, enough's enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We do pray for our country this morning and our nation. And God, we do pray for revival. It's very obvious. We're very aware this morning that our country, that our nation needs revival this morning. We need a turning back to you once again. And God, we pray that that could be so in our country this morning. May it start with us. Lord, may you revive us this morning. Help us to do our part. Help us to live for you this week. Help us to witness. Help us to be a testimony to this dark world that we live in. And God, we love you, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray for the service this morning and the service tonight, the service up to come on Wednesday night, Lord willing. We pray, Lord, that your will be done in this place this morning, today, this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.